Well, I had plans for just a brief 5, 6, maybe 8 minute little homily, and I tried and tried and tried to get that thing written, and it wouldn't write itself. And so very early this morning, the Lord changed me to a different passage, and it's a little bit longer than I had planned, but I believe I can contain it so that we still can fit everything in. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to read in verse 26. First Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are a society that has nearly lost all appreciation for ritual. And yet Paul, here in this statement, sets a ritual before us. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you see here that it is a repeated action, a liturgy, as you will, that he sets before us. As often, or translated differently, whenever. Repeated action is implied, and that is what a ritual is. Something that in a context of worship you do over and over again. But then notice also that this is not a meaningless action. This is a ritual which is preaching. It is proclaiming something to us. That is what Paul says, isn't it? Read again, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you announce, you declare something." And that is the great value of ritual. It brings something to us, proclaims something to us that comes from beyond ourselves. And Paul leaves us in no doubt, does he, as to what we are proclaiming when we eat the bread and drink the cup. "You proclaim," he says, "the Lord's death until he comes." This ritual, this bread and this cup which we take, is a form of public proclamation. It is an announcement to ourselves and to the world of the great fact of our Lord's death. And it is to be announced in this way over and over again, that it might become the thing, listen to this, this is absolutely vital, to be announced over and over again in the context of fellowship and worship together, so that it might become the thing which marks our lives and shapes our lives, the great center of all that we are and all that we hope to be, the death of Christ, the great center. What have you, What do you know of this death? What does it mean to you? Of what value is it to you? What does it say to you? You see, we cannot come to the table of the Lord mindlessly, can we? We have to know what is comprehended in this death. We have to know how we are involved in it and what it means to us, what it means for us. Oh, there is so much here, so much that is spoken by this death of Christ. And if we are to preach it by our coming to the table, then we must know what it is that we are preaching. So then, what is it that we preach to ourselves as we come to the table to eat and drink? What is it that the table speaks to us as it symbolizes this death of our Lord? Well, many things, but I'll just mention a few that may come to mind as we reflect. Oh, as we come to the table and it preaches to us, we are reminded that we are a corrupt race. We announce to ourselves that the great problem of our lives is the problem of sin and no other. And we declare to ourselves that the great need of our lives, the greatest need of our lives, is to be free of this thing called sin. But then we also proclaim to ourselves, as we reach for the bread and for the cup, we proclaim to ourselves that we are helpless. Helpless, absolutely helpless to set ourselves free. You see, anywhere that the death of Christ is being proclaimed, sin must be taken seriously. Oh, but this is not all. We also preach to ourselves as we come to the table that He has set us free. We remind ourselves that by this death we have been forgiven. We preach to ourselves that the burden of guilt and shame, which we can do absolutely nothing to remove from our shoulders, has been removed by Him. And we proclaim to ourselves that sin has had the stake put through it, and we no longer need to bow to its summons. Oh, what a great preaching this is! What depth of meaning in the Lord's table. But then notice also what a holy thing it is. Therefore, says Paul, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They're serious words, sober words. Oh, but be careful here. Be careful here what Paul says can be misunderstood. Some reading these words might draw back and not partake because they don't feel worthy. They draw back because they see so clearly the black stain of sin in their lives. They draw back because they yet feel the awful struggle and the battle to be free. And so they read this statement of Paul's about those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner, and they're tempted to draw back. They draw back, but this is not what Paul means. To eat and drink unworthily is to eat and drink, listen to me closely, is to eat and drink with no real serious intent to die to my sins and to live to Him. It's to eat and drink of the Lord's table while stubbornly holding on to the very thing He died to get rid of. That's what Paul means when he says to eat and drink unworthily. It is to try to proclaim that I can have both Him and my sins together. And this is a false proclamation. Paul says of people who eat and drink in this way, verse 29, that they eat and drink judgment to themselves. What a vital thing this is, something that we must get right. Something we must understand. And especially so because when we eat and drink at the Lord's table, we not only preach to ourselves, but we preach to the world as well. And we proclaim to the world that when we have eaten and drunk of the cup, we're telling the world that our lives are marked, stamped as it were, by the death of Christ. And what a travesty it would be to tell them this if or when we had no intent to be so marked. Oh, but turning away from this sober warning to eat the supper with an intent to be so marked is a mighty thing, a glorious thing. It is life itself. It is a resurrection from the dead. It is the door of freedom and delivery and victory. That's what this table is to us. What does Paul say in the Corinthian letters? He says the cross which the table represents to the world is foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Oh, to eat the supper with an intent to be so marked is a mighty thing, a glorious thing. To have our lives together marked by this death in all of its power. This is life indeed. So if you would be free, or if you would have this great process of being saved, of being set completely free, renewed in your life, I invite you to the supper. Come and partake and live. Come and rejoice in Him, though you yourselves do not feel yourselves worthy, though you yourselves know that you are not worthy. Come. Come how's it say in Isaiah, without money, without price, and partake of the supper that gives us life. Oh, but then also, if you would yet willfully cling to your sin, If you find in the honesty of your own heart that there's something He has made you conscious of, and you're not yet willing to die to that thing, do not come to the table. Do not come to the table. For it will harden your heart instead of freeing your heart. But rather, don't leave either. Don't leave either. If you find there's something you're still holding on to, oh, don't leave. Stay with us as a community. Stay with us as we partake and pray. Pray that He would yet grant you the repentance that leads to life. We want everybody here. Those who know their hearts have been laid open to the Prince of Life, come and eat. Those who yet may be struggling to throw the heart's door open, stay with us. Don't go out into the night. Stay with us. We will pray for you, and you pray for yourselves, that whatever it is that holds you back, it will yet be laid down so that you can come to this supper as well. Jesus is our friend. We can hardly conceive of what He did for us. Our hearts and minds are so dull and so cluttered with so many things. Oh, but the Spirit moves and He works in our hearts, and He seeks to pry open our minds to pour in that light. And today is what yet one more opportunity for Him to work deeper, to get a deeper grip on our hearts, to own all the more our lives so that we know His freedom and His joy. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He loves us. Think of these things as we have yet another musical number, a hymn of meditation. And then after that, I will direct us to move into the next part of our service together. But in all of this, I pray that as you come to the table today, His hand on your life will be mighty and full of power for your good and all of ours together.